The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 17, 2013, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Mark 10, verses 17 through 27. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Threading the Needle, the Story, Week 25.
I'm sure, as you are all aware, it was on the fifth ballot, we are told, that the Catholic Church's College of Cardinals elected their new pope, Pope Francis. Tradition has it that the pope electee must receive two-thirds of the voting cardinals. This year there were 115 cardinals who were voting, which meant that the new pope needed to receive at least 77 votes. And once the pope hit that threshold of letting it be known that he had indeed been given that vote total by his peers, he had a big decision to make. Now, the pope electee, of course, must decide whether or not to accept that possibility, that office being offered to him. And those who were there when Francis received that word said that he responded by saying, "I'm a sinner, but since this office has been offered to me, I accept." But imagine that would be a pretty weighty invitation to have to ponder. Do I accept this chance, this opportunity to be a pope? Well, we're going to find out in our next scripture reading, another man has been given an offer far beyond what any conclave could offer. This man is not a cardinal. We don't know much about him, actually, but he's being given an extraordinary offer by Jesus Christ himself. Let's find out now what the offer is and whether he accepts. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story captured for us in the Gospel of Matthew, of Mark, I should say. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Well, I just finished mailing in my prep work for our accountant to do our tax returns. I'm always amazed at how much work it is to sort of compile that six-page worksheet that I get in the mail. He works in California, so he always asks his out-of-state clients to postmark those worksheets by March 15th. When you get to page 6 on this worksheet, at the very bottom left corner, there's a place that says charitable contributions. And I have found, as has my wife Jennifer, that we always feel really good about what we are able to give to this church and to other charitable organizations. I have found that giving is one of those things that truly provides an internal sense of, of contentment and joy and delight. I believe that giving really is the greatest use of this resource that we have called money. And the great thing is, of course, living in our country right now is that Uncle Sam encourages us to be charitable. That it is still the case now that whatever we give to charity is able to be marked as a taxable deduction. But we find in our scripture reading Jesus encouraging this man to make a rather large charitable contribution. He says to this man, why don't you go and give away 100% of what you have to the poor? And he offers that advice not as this man's tax accountant, but for a much more important purpose. Something a lot higher than taxes is riding on this interaction. The man has come to Jesus and asked a very profound question. It's one of those top 10 questions I think that people can ask, which is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This interaction that we find in Mark's Gospel is also found in Matthew and Luke's Gospel. And the story is often called the story of the rich young ruler, which is a conglomeration of each of those three narratives, because only in Luke do we find the man being referred to as a ruler. And only in Matthew is he described as being young. Mark just starts off by saying, a man came to Jesus and said. And so that gave me sort of license to imagine this man as a middle-aged guy showing up to ask a question that hits a lot of folks at middle age, which is, what is going to happen when I die? It's somewhere usually in our 40s and 50s that we look in the mirror and realize time waits for no man or woman. We start having a sense that life really is brief, that if we are running a race, we're closer now to the finish line than to the starting line. We've rounded the corner and we're heading down that stretch run. We're not sure how much longer that stretch run is going to last. We realize we have already been on this planet longer than we're going to remain on this planet. Now, this man could have been young and still been in midlife crisis in Jesus' day, because the average age of life, the average expectancy was 40 years. So a 20-year-old might have been going through a midlife crisis back then, I don't know. But he wants to know, what's going to happen when I get to the end of my life? I'm kind of troubled about this. I'd like some reassurance that I can do something to make sure that when I take my last breath, that I'm going to enter into eternal life. See, the sense of life's brevity can begin to cause a sense of unease to start coming into the periphery of our consciousness. Or it might be the case that a sense of dissatisfaction begins to percolate from some place deep within us. A dissatisfaction, an unease that we really can't put our finger on. We start wondering, perhaps, at this time in life, whether having climbed a certain ladder of success, whether or not that ladder is on the right building. Maybe we climbed the wrong ladder. And I think that's the kind of question that's begun to gnaw at this man. He's wondering whether what he's done is really enough. Despite the fact that he has been a devout Jew and that he has achieved a level of financial independence, his heart is not anchored in a place of peace. He lets Christ know that he's obeyed the law. He's followed God's commandments, but there's a haunting. He's waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning, aware that there's this longing, this yearning. There is an unease that has grabbed hold of him that no amount of law obeying, no amount of money counting is able to put to rest. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's how we know that this man is in a midlife crisis. So the first half of life, we often set ourselves precisely to doing certain things. We go to school, we become educated. And then perhaps we enter the job market and we try to create a career for ourselves. We make friendships, we fall in love, perhaps we raise kids. We try to create an identity for ourselves. We use our energies and our gifts to make a path into the world that reflects who we are. And it feels good to do that, to build a life, to do things that truly impact our world. But often again around middle age, we begin to wonder whether what we've built is enough or whether it's the right thing that we've built. And we try to make those doubts often go away by doubling down on our efforts. So we just work harder, get another promotion, put more money in my 401k, then maybe I'll really be able to feel that I'm at peace. But after a time of trying to do that, we realize, no, that really is not the answer. It's not going to matter how much I own or how high I climb that ladder. It's not going to matter what kind of car I drive or the size of home I live in. There's something else that's beginning to say there's something more in this life that you need to grab onto before you take your life, your last breath. That's where this guy, I think, is coming from. And that's where Jesus meets him. You want to know what you must do? Well, tell me what the commandments say. Jesus lists off several of them. He says, I've done all those things. Check, check, check. Yeah, I have fulfilled that obligation. I have been a devout follower of God's law. And Jesus doesn't challenge that. He knows this man is devout. He's sincere. So the gospel says he looks at him in love. Such a wonderful expression. And he says, there's just one thing that you lack. One step you need to take. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Christ lets this man know right there that his heart's longing is not going to be satisfied by doing more. By earning more, by having more, by accomplishing more. It won't be achieved by following God's laws even more intensely. He lets this man know you will not get to where your soul is yearning to go by your own accomplishments or efforts or achievements. It can only happen if, having now come to me for advice, you now come with me as my disciple. It's not going to work for you just to take some advice home. You need now to become a follower of mine. Because I can take you. I can escort you. I can help you to get to that place that nagging, longing doubt is arising from. I can take you to that place that will indeed fulfill the deepest longing of your heart. I can take you right into the midst of life everlasting. For I will take you into a life of authentic faith in God. I will introduce you to the Father and model for you what it means to know Him, to live deeply connected to Him, to trust Him, to have faith in Him. And once you have that, you have everything. But to have that, you've got to get rid of those things that you are now trusting in, putting your hope in, turning to for security, stability, and comfort. As long as you think those things will give you what your heart wants, you will not be open to what your heart truly needs. So go home and get rid of those things that now you have trust in, that you might learn to have trust in God. I'll wait for you. Come back when you do it. The man walks away, we're told, because he had much wealth. See, here, just like virtually every other interaction in the gospel, Jesus provides more than people are looking for, or perhaps even wanting. This man did not come wanting to hear this, I guarantee it. Give me one simple daily practice that I might be due to make myself feel more peaceful. How about a meditative practice? How about I write a bigger check to the local homeless shelter? Give me something that I can do that will allow me to sleep through the night and not be worried about my eternal destiny. But Jesus says there's only one step for you to take, and it's this. See, at some point, we find ourselves, I think, in a place resembling this man's situation. If we've lived long enough, if we've hit midlife or beyond, if we've paid attention to the longings that can begin to rise up for our own souls and hearts, we come to a place where we realize that we're not sure that the life that we built is the life that God most deeply intends for us. This thing that we've been given, this thing called soul, begins to assert itself in our lives. And that's true whether we're rich or poor, whether we're men or women, whether we're popes or ordinary folks, we end up at a place in our lives often where we have to decide which fork in this road will I take. Can we just keep trying to hold on to life that we've created or allow ourselves to receive the life that only Christ can offer? I think it's often easy for folks to dismiss this story because we see that this man was rich and we say, well, we know who the rich folks are, right? Donald Trump, Mike Ilitch, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, folks who have an amazing amount of wealth. But really, the truth is that if we take a look at how wealth is distributed globally, if we look at what the average inhabitant of our planet has today in this world, this is a gathering of the 1%. We may not have what Bill Gates has or Warren Buffett has, but we have an awful lot more than that person in Haiti or Bolivia or India. We have this system that has given us so much. And the reality that Christ is speaking about here is a reality we all must face. And the scary thing is that we've all been given the power and the freedom to make our own choice about this tremendously important decision that has life or death hanging in the balance. It's certainly possible to do what this man did. To begin to be aware of our longing for more, to be aware of the step that must be taken, and to step back from this invitation that leads to life. I know from my own struggles that it's possible to spend our lives as Christians believing in Jesus without actually following Jesus. Now, I do not believe that this prescription to give everything away is meant for every follower, but is meant for this man because this is where his heart was trusting. But I also know that all of us are tempted to put our hope and our trust not in the God that we profess, but in the things that we can own, the things that we can live in, the people who are part of our lives. It is so easy to be a professing believer in God and yet practically to live as if God is not part of our worldview. To believe that it's up to us. To believe that money can save us. That a stronger military can make us secure. We put our hope in things that we can pay for and build. And Christ says none of those things can ever, will ever, lead you into the kind of life that God desires for us. We've been hitting it hard, pretty hard, in our Wednesday night men's group. We've been working through a book that I mentioned before called Finding Meaning in the Second Half of Life, How to Finally and Really Grow Up. It's a book that we have had a love-hate thing with because the book is hard-hitting. We'd rather turn away from it, but we understand that it also has the voice of God through it. And one of the questions near the end of the book is this. What ideas, habits, behavioral patterns are holding you back from the larger journey of the soul? What do you receive by staying mired in the old? Security, predictability, validation from others? Are you tired enough, hurting enough to begin to take the soul's journey on? See, it was, again, this rich man's soul that began to speak to him, that nudged him to go see this wandering rabbi. Because the soul wants to live, demands to live this life of deep connection to God, to others, and to creation. The soul yearns, demands impact, engagement, struggle. The soul cries out for transcendence and mystery and adventure. And the soul will wait patiently for the first few decades of life to go by as we build our lives. But at some point it begins to assert its own voice, begins to call out for more, to thirst for transcendent connection to God, and wants to know, what will we do about it? And the gospel, I believe, is given to us as an answer to that question. What do I do? Where do I turn when I really want to live life at a deeper level? When I come to understand that money can't do that trick, when I realize that no amount of position will satisfy that deep longing, where do I turn? Is there an answer? And the gospel dares to say there is an answer. The gospel dares to say there is a way for you to have the kind of life that your soul is crying out for. And the person who can take you there is Christ. He will take you right into the kind of life where you have this connection to God, where you know the Heavenly Father, where you are joined to other people and see them not as competition but as sisters and brothers. You begin to understand the deep connection of all things. You learn to live a life of deep trust and faith and joy and gratitude. It really is yours, Christ says. I'm offering it to you. And we symbolize the step needed to get to that life through things like baptism, where we say we must die to the life that we've created to be reborn to the life that God wants for us. The heart of that life is this trust in God. And any gospel that seeks to allow us to keep our trust in what we own, what we earn, in our security systems, the size of house we live in, is a false gospel. For God comes to us and says, I want you to know me in this way where you are utterly dependent upon me. This story is a scary story. It's a challenging story. This man was hungry. He was hurting. But he ultimately stepped back from taking that step that he needed to take. My hope and my prayer today is that there are others of us who have gathered here who are hungry, who are dissatisfied. We've played the game and realized that the game that we're playing in our culture does not lead to any real winners. That the life that our hearts yearn for can only be met in Christ. And that we might allow this story to motivate us to realize that we have been given the freedom to make that choice. Christ does not chase after this man. Does not go running after him saying, wait, if you can't do that, how about just doing this instead? He takes this man seriously. He honors his freedom. And says, but you can come and be my disciple. May we today allow ourselves to be given by the grace of God, a God in whom all things are possible, to receive the courage, to receive the commitment, the perseverance, to press into a life that's authentically about a life trusting in our God. For it is to this God, and this God alone, that we give all praise and honor and glory, today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in response to your gospel of life, you invite us to take a look at those things that we trust in, that we hide behind, that we use to make ourselves feel valuable or secure. And you invite us to come down, to come to you as people who hunger and thirst for you. Give us courage and hope, Father, as we take these steps, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.